If you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, this is the first thing. I will be teaching certain basic doctrines. We'll be looking at doctrines from the Bible. And over in the younger kids' Sunday school, they're starting the repeat of the three-year lesson plan over there. And the senior high Sunday school class is being taught a different situation, and then I probably don't know if we'll wait a year or 2 years, whatever it's going to be, we'll rotate back into that, what we just finished after 3 years. But this morning, we're going to be looking at something, and you tell me what you think it is when we read our opening text this morning, Acts 17. Acts 17. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life, and breath, and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the earth, or to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Paul is preaching in Athens, Greece. They had temples and memorials to all the Greek gods. Okay, they are a polydeity society. You could pick and choose which god you were going to worship. And they were so superstitious, they had one to the unknown God. That could be America today, the unknown God. He is not known by most people. They know of a God, but do they know the one true God? We were on street corners yesterday. I'm preaching at one point, and I said, "And there's only two ways. You want to study numbers in your Bible, study the number two. Okay? You can study three, four, you can study seven, you can study nine, you can 12 tribes, whatever you want. You can look at all these numbers. 40 is the number of testing. Okay? But there's only two ways. There's the right way, in the wrong way. There's God's way in the world's way. There was a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Okay? And so, as I said, there's only two sexes. And some young college-age woman rolls down her window and she goes, "No, there is not." Okay. And I could tell that she was one of two sexes, just the way she talked. That's just the way it was. I'm looking and I'm going, you know, the vast number of responses were positive. People honking their horn, giving the thumbs up. I only got one IQ number from them. You know, that's when somebody shows you one, that's their IQ. Okay, and so we're preaching on a street corner, and to me it was just a blessing to watch. And At one point, my brother-in-law Sean's across the street. He's on the other side, and he street preaches. They do public ministry in Arizona. They do it at a busier corner than that one there at 481 and Route 3. He's got five highways going one way and five another, and they use amplification. And he looked at me and he says, "You don't need amplification." And he got talking and one thing, and the guy rolls down and says, "I'm glad you're here, but you know, what just happened with Charlie Kirk, you know, the crap's going to be hitting the fan." People understand something's taking place. You have an opportunity because of that to deal with their hearts. Because it says here, talking about those Greek gods, because he witnessed to them about Jesus, "For as much as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver, stone, graven art by man's device." Other words, a god of their own making. "And at these, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men," where? "Everywhere to do what? To repent." There's two parts of salvation that man is responsible for. Do you know that? We live in a day and age where so many people have been told, "Pray this prayer and you're going to heaven." To that I say, "Oh, nuts." Okay? Because there is no salvation without repentance. There's no salvation without faith. Okay? Faith in what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the... They can't get saved outside of God's word. So probably this morning, maybe next week, depending how far I get in this lesson, we're going to be looking at one part, because salvation by from man's view. Now, salvation is all of who? It's God. Okay? But by man's view of this, that's two parts for him: repenting and believing. And we'll see there's passages in the scripture that talk about repentance for salvation, but that don't talk about faith. So if someone looks at that, they don't see faith. There's passages in the scriptures that talk about faith and don't talk about repentance. So they look at that one verse, or those verses that go that way, there's a few of them, and so they don't believe repentance is part of salvation, because then they try to say repentance is man's works. No, it's not. And we're going to see that this morning. We're going to see some things that repentance is and some things that maybe repentance is not. We'll see what it's not first. But I want you to understand, both are needed for salvation. Both don't have to be mentioned, and we're going to see that in a little bit. But you need to understand, if you're here this morning and you're saved, you need to repent daily. I don't know about you. Maybe you're perfect. Okay? But I don't want everybody in this room to know every thought that's passed through my mind in the last 24 hours. You understand me? Okay? And yes, ladies, you're guilty of the same thing. You may just not think as aggressively as the men do, but you still have that rotten part, okay? Your flesh that works against you. And so I repent every day. You ever say the wrong thing, wish you could take it back? You ever think the wrong thing that caused you not to say the right thing? Okay? You see where I'm going with that? I'm always asking God, please forgive me. Please work in my heart that I might do that which is pleasing for you. See, because here it says, he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Look at Acts 20. I just got to turn two pages in my Bible to come to the verse. The Apostle Paul is preaching here again. He's left Athens, Greece. And look at verse 17. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." See, he's talking to the church that was at Ephesus, to the pastors there. And when they were come to him, because I want you to know, a pastor and an elder and a bishop are the same office. Deacon's a separate office. If you don't believe me, study it out. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know that from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. What's the rest of that verse say? Say it out loud to me. Repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ. That's biblical salvation. Repentance toward, from something to something, and faith in something. And it tells us what it is. The Apostle Paul preached repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. Is repentance needed for salvation? Did Paul preach this in vain? Repentance is mentioned in one form or another in 60-plus passages in the New Testament. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to say we're going to look at this. I brought this morning. I'm going to use this as an illustration over in the with the junior church this morning. I hope I don't blind Gwenny. Okay. See, we can put some light on the subject. So let your light shine before men, right? So this morning, I want to put some light on the subject. Now, if you can't see me, that's good. Okay. Then it goes down a little bit. Then it goes a little bit farther. So let your light shine before men. I'm going to hate those kids all stand up and go, see this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Where is it supposed to shine? All over the world. So let your light shine that they may see your good works. Opens the door. And then you can tell them about repentance towards God and faith towards Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3, and in those days, verse 1, came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was the message he was bringing to Israel? Repentance, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And again, the memory verse for the little ones over there this morning in their Sunday school is 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly what? Dividing the words of truth. Okay, so they have that this morning. I want you to know, John the Baptist is preaching to the Jews, and he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Do you realize that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are not the same thing? Some people teach that they are. They are not. Heaven is a real physical place. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. They're different. You know how I know they're different? They're spelled different. That's somebody who sat in some classes and they get that same simple thing thrown at them. Heaven and God are not the same thing. God is much greater than heaven. Okay? If you're here this morning and you're saved, you're part of the kingdom of God. Are you in heaven yet? Heaven is a physical place. It was promised to God's chosen people, Israel, his beloved. So he's coming, he's saying the Israelites were worshiping God falsely and wrongly. They made it a system of works. That's why the Pharisee could come and he'd say, I thank God that I am not as other men. I fast off. I give tithes of all that I have. I pray three times a day. And John the Baptist is saying, whoop-de-doo. Whoop-de-doo. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of who? The Lord, make his path straight. Prepare the way of the Lord. You know what repentance does in the heart of a lost person? It starts preparing them for Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ. So repentance was preached by John the Baptist. We won't stop there. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and honey. He's on a, well, I can't really say keto because he's having honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and they were baptizing, were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned thee to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore what? Fruits what? Fruits that demonstrate the repentance that had already taken place. That's what it means, fruits meet for repentance. It demonstrates it. Go to Luke chapter 13. Verse 1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Other words, government persecuted them. You see, this Pilate had some of them put to death. They must be pretty horrible. The history of Christianity is replete with the blood of the martyrs. Blood was shed the other day for a modern martyr who stood for Jesus Christ. Hated because of that. Doesn't change what he stood for. Doesn't change what he gave. And there's people in national news trying to make him out something that he was not, and what he never preached or taught. It's going to happen to anyone who's going to stand for Jesus Christ. Yea, and all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye what? Repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And just to add a little bit more to it, okay? 2 Peter chapter 3. I use this verse many times in witnessing to somebody, saying that they all need to turn to him. Verse 9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Why would they use that? Slack, a slack rope is something that kills you. Do you understand that? Anybody who has to use ropes in tying off in construction or in a factory. I worked in a paper mill, and they used to run the wet paper to thread it through all the dryers and everything off the wire that made the paper. You know, when they sprayed it out, liquid pulp, and they start pulling the water out of it. But to get it to run through the machine, they had these ropes that ran on these pulleys all along the side of these great big gears with big drums, dryers, with steam in them. Something that you got burned getting near it. Sometimes I was working in an area of 130 degrees and less. And that was working around them. But they were so hot, you get a third degree burn, just touch it once. But what they would use is they'd use a rope, and it had to be tied just right, and they had to thread it together. It had to be just the right tension so the rope wouldn't break when the paper stock caught it, and they'd use it to pull it through those drums. And it'd go, it'd start at the rope, and then it'd go across that drum Okay? That drum was, oh, that machine was probably 18 feet wide. But they had to continually change the rope because it would stretch. And when it stretched, it would get slack. And it would get loose. And sometimes it would jump off those pulleys because it got too slack. And then everything would pile up at that point because it couldn't be fed through the rest of those dryer drums. The Lord's not loose. He's just the right tension. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not loose with the promise. Narrow is the way that leadeth thee to repentance. For God is not slack concerning his promise. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward. I thank God he was longsuffering. I'm trying to think back the first time I had the gospel preached to me, the self-righteous Roman Catholic that I was. Priest in my family background. I thank God I'm not as other men. Every year, we wouldn't eat meat on Fridays for a certain period of time. And we'd have to say, 10 Our Fathers, an act of contrition. You know, and we do our Hail Marys, and we do all this stuff. You know, and I thought, I wasn't like other people. My friend Dan Demers tried to witness to me in high school. Didn't know enough scripture yet. He didn't, so he couldn't out-debate me. And then he learned his Bible. And he kept throwing things at me I didn't have an answer for, because they were tight. They fit just right to show me that I was a sinner. Not willing that any should perish, but that I'm not a Calvinist. Because you know what all means? Everyone. God doesn't want to send anyone to hell, but he'll let you choose. Another reason that I'm not a Calvinist. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Not willing that any should perish, and all should come to... Okay, go back to Acts 17. I'm just laying the groundwork. We looked at in our opening text, in verse 30, at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to what? Not just all Jews. He was preaching to the Greeks here. To repent. So I want to ask you, does the Bible teach that repentance is necessary for salvation? Don't doubt that then. Don't doubt that. When someone, well, repentance is works. No. It's given you of God when he shows you your sinful condition. For there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands, that there's none that seeketh after God. Why? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many times you got to tell a lie to be a liar, you liar? How many times you got to take something that's not yours to be a thief, you thief? See, I grew up in a family of 8 children. And if you didn't go grab your cookies first, you didn't get them. My brother, the oldest member of our family, had a way of sitting at the dining room table and shaking the table with, you know, restless knee syndrome, whatever you want to call that. And you could just watch the glasses of milk vibrate down towards him. And he'd drink mine, and then he'd drink my sister's, and then he'd drink someone else's, and then he'd drink his. He stole my milk. So I'd look at him, and I'd sit down at the table near him, because you had all these girls, 6 girls and 2 guys, so we weren't intermingled with the girls. That's a good way to have a fight. And I'd grab his glass of milk and drink it first, then move mine down the table. all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yet how you recognize that you're a sinner? Because God does something in your life that causes you to see yourself the way he does. And you see that that's wrong. And you see that he's God. And you turn from that in your mind away from your own self-righteousness, your own goodness, to God's goodness. Repentance towards God. Apostle Paul preached repentance and faith. Acts 20, 21. We looked at this. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward Jesus Christ. What are some things that repentance is not? Because everybody will try to give you their own idea, but repentance is not reformation. It's not changing one's life. See, because salvation is not of human works. The works follow the salvation. Repentance is not the works. Those works that follow salvation are the fruit of that salvation. For by grace are you saved. It got preached by different men on the corner yesterday. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the not of works, lest any man should boast. You didn't do something to earn it. See, when you talk, someone talks about reformation, that deals with one's fellow man and with things of this life. Repentance deals with God and eternal things. You've got to be careful that you don't give people the idea, the attitude, that they need to change their lives and give up their sin to be saved. That's not what repentance is. Have you ever talked to somebody, you witnessed to them, and they said, well, yeah, I believe I need to be saved. I know, yeah, you're right. Jesus is God. I know he went to the cross for my sin. But I'm not ready to give up my sin yet. And the minute I accept him, I know what's expected of me. I've had someone tell me that. One of the few honest sinners that I ever ran into weren't trying to justify themselves, knowing that it changes things when you're saved. Did he change? Do you change things to get saved? Not according to Scripture. Not according to Scripture. The life-changing part of salvation is God's part. It's God's part, not mine. So it's not changing one's life. It is not doing a term that I knew in my childhood and I was taught so I could take my first communion. That's what they call that. Okay? It's not doing penance. The way Chancellor Reams' Catholic Bible, there are other translate Catholic Bibles, they translate repentance to do penance because they teach it is of salvation of works. It involves confession to the priest. I can still remember that. I was 7 years old. I was going to be in my brother's wedding. I was seven. I was taller than some of the other groomsmen. Okay, and he turned around and it was a full-blown Catholic Mass. So everybody had to go to confession before the ceremony. You know, and you got these two little booths that are there and you can't see into them and you watch the priest. He opens up his door, he walks and he sits down and then you walk in and you sit down and you can't see anything and all of a sudden this little screen opens up and you can't see him. He's there. My son, have you come to confess? I got real scared at 7 years old. I told my brother, I said, what do I tell him? And he goes, just make up Sutton, he'll leave you alone. I wasn't as sharp as my kids. They knew they were sinners by four. I didn't know that yet. My mother loved me, and I believed her. I was her favorite, but they always said that's because she had a soft spot in her heart for special needs children. But penance is confession to a priest. It's an act of contrition. It's looking for absolution. That means forgiveness pronounced upon me by someone who can't give me forgiveness. Because it only comes from who? From God. And then satisfaction with that. It's a work salvation, and God condemns that. Are they sincere? Yes. You were sincere, weren't you, Jan? I was sincere, but sincerely wrong. I had penance and repentance confused. You know what repentance also is not? It's not remorse, human remorse for wrong actions. You can be remorseful and not have it change you. How many in here have ever had to discipline a child? Raise your hand. Okay. I'm sorry. Please. I'm sorry. You're not sorry enough. Had remorse. You get caught. You remorse. Oh, I got caught. I don't want that to happen. That's not exercising repentance, is it? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, please. We see this all the time in the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look at verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. He hasn't changed his mind about that. Okay? I can still remember at one point, AJ was our proverbial strong-willed child. He still is. He's very nonplussed. Things don't shake him much. He used to give Mrs. Christian a hard time. In that nursery Sunday school class, all the way through, he'd do things. And I turned around and I had to spank him. I had to give him a Christian timeout. I got to remember this broadcast. They can't come take my kids away anymore. They're all away already. All right? Yeah, so I spanked him. And I looked at him and I said, this is going to hurt me more than you. AJ looked at me and said, Dad, quit lying. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to what? See the difference? Remorse is not repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to what? See how they're tied? When someone tells you, 1, 2, 3, pray after me. Now I'm going to grab you, take you to the church, and get you baptized. They're inoculating them to the gospel. Because they're not truly saved. They just bought eternal fire insurance. And the problem was that policy wasn't paid for. You get my drift? My salvation was paid for and not by me. You were made sorry after a godly manner that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to repented of. So you shouldn't be sorry you got saved. But the sorrow of the world does what? Worketh death. That's remorse. It's like, uh-oh. I didn't see him on that side street, and now those lights are on behind me. Every driver has that at some point, right? Don't tell me you've never had that before. Right, Carla? I'll pick on her. You want to ask her about that, you can, and she can hit me later. And no, it wasn't recently. Too recently. But you know what? Tell me you don't feel this way. You're driving under grace and not under law. And you're going down the highway, and all of a sudden you look in your rearview mirrors, and it's woo, 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 and you pull over the shoulder road going, oh no, Judy's going to kill me. I heard that. And he drives right past you very fast and nails the car in front of you. And you go, oh, praise Jesus. You know what that is? That's remorse. Because you know what it didn't cause me to do? Drive under the law. How many of you, when it says 55, don't go over that? Why, you lawbreaker. You sinner in need of a Savior. You person living under grace and not under the law. You had remorse when you saw those lights. You didn't have repentance because it didn't change anything. I know. 55, I drive up to 64. I get on the thruway. 65? Not 74. Drive with the flow of traffic. Unless you see people slowing down, and then you automatically do what? Because you have remorse. Not because you have repentance. It's the sorrow of the world. We won't take the time to turn there, but King Saul did not repent. King Saul had remorse. When Samuel confronted him about his sin, what did he want Samuel to do? Bless him. And he'd also, you know how he knew it's remorse? Because he didn't take responsibility for what happened. Do you know the story? He was told not to do something, he did it. God gave a command, he violated it himself for his own ego. And when he was confronted, the first thing he did is he blamed it on the other people. I know I lost my temper, but it's not my fault. She pushed me to it. The only person I worry about pushing me too much in this church, as long as I'm looking at Mike Stanton and not him behind me, okay, because some people are blocks, you know, I just can't get away from that, is Donnie O'Brien. He likes setting me up. And I go to turn around, and it's like hitting a wall. All right? Now, him I'll blame. But other people, it's not their fault. If I trip and fall, you know why that happens? Because I'm clumsy and I'm careless. And I can't blame anyone else. You know how that works? You know what we do with that repentance? We try to fill it with something else, with that remorse. One of the things my wife does with her cancer is she has to drink mushroom coffee every morning. Yes. Coffee made with mushrooms. I don't like regular coffee. I love mushrooms, but I don't want to drink them. And of course, she has a little cacao in it and a little other things like this. And she makes herself. And I said, honey, what I can do, I will try to do what you do as much as I can. So you know what I have to drink every morning? And I don't drink coffee. I don't drink hot things. I don't drink tea. You want to drink tea? Go ahead. I drink cold things. I don't like lukewarm water. So I'm drinking mushroom coffee. But then she started something else that we have to do, and it has to help with her stomach biome. We learn a lot of fancy names for stuff as you deal with cancer. And she's dealing with her stomach biome. So every morning before we drink that coffee, she puts apple cider vinegar and cinnamon in a glass of warm water. And she drinks a glass of it. So you know what I drink every morning? Apple cider vinegar with cinnamon. It's not the nectar of life. And they sat there on the counter. She was in her reading her Bible, as she does for about an hour and a half every morning to get everything to settle down. And I'm sitting there, and it's on the counter waiting for me. And she always wants to make sure. Sometimes she'll go in her other room. She'll watch me walk in the kitchen and say, have you drank it yet? She doesn't want to hear the sink come on. All right. So I'm turning around, and I go to drink my apple cider vinegar with a little water and some cinnamon. You got to stir it up to make sure it's all in there. And when I reach for that, because I don't like it, I partially knocked over my cup of hot mushroom coffee. And now it's all over the cutting board and on the counter and starting to run down alongside the stove and off the front of the counter. And I'm going, Judy, why'd you put those two things so close? That was in my mind. I never said that. All right, but immediately, what did I do? Why did she put them so stinking close together? I never would have knocked them over. You know what that is? That's the shift that our flesh does with almost everything. Yes, you have to look at what the truth is. See, so, and I was remorseful. I had to clean it up before she came out and saw it. But I only had to drink half of it because that's all that was left in this great big cup. But I drank my apple cider vinegar. Then I drank my mushroom coffee. And I cleaned it up. And I wiped it down. And then I ran water through the cloth so it wouldn't be stained. And she would know what I had done with the coffee. And I rinsed it out. And the water come on, and Judy had said, did you drink everything, honey? I said, yes, I did, all that was there. That's what we do, isn't it? I did what was there, and I cleaned it all up, and she doesn't know, except she's probably listening to this morning, and now she knows. Yeah, I know you will. I'd say something in church, and then my wife asked me about it, and even when she's not in the service. Okay, so it's not remorse. There's a difference between remorse and repentance. See, because repentance is towards who? Go to Psalm 51. It's been preached out into this church, preached by other men. I've preached on it. You've heard things taught about it. This is the Psalm of David, Psalm 51. I want you to understand what repentance is, because until you truly repent, you can't truly be forgiven. And repentance is ownership. David committed sin with Bathsheba, adultery, physical intimacy with a married woman, while her husband was serving him in battle. That's a man after God's own heart. You know why David was a man after God's own heart? Not because he wasn't a sinner, but because he was a good repenter. He could be honest about it. And he turns around, he commits adultery, then he sets up Uriah, to cover his sin. And when Uriah was a godly man who wouldn't do what he shouldn't have done because his other men weren't able to be with their wives, he slept outside on the doorstep. And David realized he couldn't cover up his sin by having Uriah be with his wife, so then he set up his murder. And that's when Nathan the prophet came to David and said, "Thou art the man." You know the story, right? You've read it? You know what I'm talking about? Psalm 51 is David's repentance. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my..." He made me do it. "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me." See what that repentance does? It makes you see it and realize what it is. That doesn't save you, but it prepares you to be saved. God has to prepare your heart. And he says in verse 4, "Against thee, thee only, have I" what? "And done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." See, God does not sin. He's always good. He's always right. And that's why people want to reject him, because we don't like being compared to that. Because you know what that does? That makes me guilty. Found guilty. Worthy of judgment. And he says, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned." See, remorse is because of other people. Repentance, now you're dealing with God. You're dealing with God. Difference between remorse and repentance is directed toward God. I don't care if you did something to your wife, your husband, your children, your neighbor, the people you work with, the people you go to church with, the people they go to school with, someone in the cash out line. When you do sin, it's always against who? So repentance is between you and God. King Saul had remorse. You can look at this in 1 Samuel. We won't turn there. 1 Samuel 15, 24. 1 Samuel 24, 17. In 1 Samuel 26, 21, it didn't change. He had remorse, but it didn't change his actions. He made him make more excuses. In the New Testament, Judas had remorse, but had no repentance. Now, I have certain beliefs about Judas. If you want to know who what they are, you can ask me afterwards. But Judas said, "What? I betrayed the..." And then he went and hanged himself. Judas is not in heaven today. He's in a pit. You want to know about that? Ask Pastor Kenny. Because that's where he's coming from. Not Pastor Kenny, Judas. Repentance towards God, faith towards Jesus Christ. Now, the difference between Judas Iscariot and the prodigal son was what? The prodigal son recognized what he had done and where he was, and he turned from that profligate life. If you don't know what profligate means, ask Sir Lareth. He'll look it up quick for you. A profligate life, a sinful life, and he returned to his father. He didn't justify his sin. He turned from what he was doing, and he turned to the one who could change it for him. He had repentance. Judas Iscariot had remorse. Saul had remorse, and it cost him the kingdom. You know, Saul didn't do any worse than David did in so many things. But David turned to the only one who could give forgiveness. So repentance is not reformation or changing one's life to come to God. Repentance is not remorse for wrong actions. Repentance is not merely believing in Christ. And with that, we'll look at next week on the doctrine of repentance. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask now that you just work in our hearts and help us, Father, to realize, Lord, that even as believers, we need to turn from our stinking thinking and turn to the truth of your word. We ask you just bless the service coming, and we'll give you all the praise, honor, glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a quick break.